like so many others who were here yesterday, it was glory, just pure glory. It was amazing. The joy of the whole earth was right here in Ruth, Mississippi yesterday. So amazing. There's some scenes I'll never forget. I have had the privilege of being associated with Church Constitution previously. But I will confess, and they were sweet, but yesterday was a little different. It was a lot different. It was beautiful for situation. One scene very quickly, I will never forget as long as I live, and only the Lord can do this. I don't think it could have been choreographed. We just couldn't have pulled that off. But I was seated right there, and I happened to be gazing kind of, my eyes were just drawn to that precious band of believers that have been such a blessing to my family. My wife and son attend there with regularity. Been a great blessing to them. So my eyes were just drawn to them yesterday as we came to this part of the service. And Brother Luke, I think, had published the open door of the church. Is that correct? Brother Luke did that. I knew somebody did, published the open door of the church for any that was there that wanted to join Cornerstone Primitive Baptist Church. And someone had selected the song. I'll never forget this. I've seen a lot of glorious things in the kingdom of God. You know, Christ was fitting living stones right then to come into His visible kingdom. Right then, we saw it. Christ fitting living stones to come into His kingdom. And we begin with these words. They flowed off of the pew into the aisle as we begin singing, Christ went a building to prepare, not made with hands. And here they came, living stones. I will never forget that as long as I live. Hallelujah. What a Savior, and what a privilege it was to be a part of it. I love you all dearly. I do, from the bottom of my heart. Some of the sweetest memories that I have growing up in the kingdom of God were coming with my father here, and you've heard me share that many times, but I want to own it publicly again. Thank the Lord for the sweet, sweet legacy of truth that you've held in this precious place for so many years. I think of the homes where I've stayed here, many of them, Brother Joe's home, Brother Doug's, Brother Melvin Myers' home, Brother Clem Nettle's home, just so many sweet experiences here, and we're thankful, so thankful. Thankful for the sweet message that we've heard this morning. My ears never tire of the gospel of grace and those dear men who bring it. And I'm so thankful for Brother Phillips' ministry among the Lord's people now for many years of faithfulness. And the ministry of his dear brother, what a gift. What a gift the Conley family has been to the kingdom of God. Elder James Conley, the pastor of this church, and his dear family, which are such an encouragement to so many in this part of the country and elsewhere. And Brother James has been so kind to me for now more than several years. And then especially this past year as we, by faith, moved to fields that were new for us into the sweet state of Mississippi, which we love now dearly and count at home. And I thank him publicly for his kindness. Now, I am from that generation. 50 years ago, I was ordained to the ministry. And those men who raised me, they preliminaried a little more than these young men here. So you all forgive me for showing respect. Brother Philip was so blessed this morning and last night at Mount Gilead. And there was a scripture that he shared, and he spoke to the second half of the verse, but not the first half of the verse. And if God will be my helper, we're not going to start at the first half of the verse that he didn't preach from, but maybe we'll get there. I would love to if it could be the Lord's will. It's a beautiful verse, and it was not his purpose or the Holy Spirit's purpose for him to speak to it last night, but maybe it will be God's will for us to mention it today. And it brought this verse to my mind, and it's only recently been on my mind. I've probably quoted it several times over the course of the years, but only until I just recently used it as a text. And it's a beautiful passage of Scripture, and I have used it recently, and I've had people just in shock at times come up to me after service and say, "You mean you've preached on the same thing previously? You preached on it again?" Any minister willing to tell the truth will tell you, yes, they have. And so I asked my father one time, I heard you preach on that several times before. I said, "How many times do you preach on it?" He said, "Until it loses its fragrance." And when it loses its fragrance, then I move away from it. This verse is still fragrant, and it became fragrant again in the preaching of our dear brother last night. I love this passage. There are some passages of Scripture that, it's amazing. The Word of God is amazing. It validates itself. It doesn't need external validity instruments applied to it to prove this is the Word of God. The Word of God it has self-validation. It's wonderful. It's glorious the way that it's written. And there are some verses contained in God's Word in which the entire gospel message is contained in that one verse. And it's amazing when one of those lifts itself off of the page. Now, certainly, I believe that the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I do believe this with everything in me, even in something like the law of jealousy in the 5th chapter of the book of Numbers, I believe that the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ is contained in every single line, every single passage in the Old and New Testament. They all of them in some way, if we have faith to see it, point to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ encouraged us to search them and see if it's not so. And he said, "When you search my book, you'll see that it testifies of me." Every single glorious word of it points to the glory of our blessed Redeemer. But some of them seem a little more startling than others. Some, like the 5th chapter of the book of Numbers and the law of jealousy and bitter water and swollen thighs and rotten bellies and all that you have to search. But not this one. Not this one. It's so clear. It's so plain. It gives us a before picture before grace enters our life. It tells us what makes the difference, and then it gives us the glorious after picture. And the gospel of grace always does that. God's gospel will always do that. Our brother did that under the inspiration of the Spirit this morning. He showed us what we were, how we transition by the sovereign grace of God, and what we look like when Christ gets through with us. And it's a glorious picture. I never tire of it. And so the psalmist David says this very sweetly under inspiration of the Spirit in Psalm 68 in verse 13. He said, "Though you've lain among the pots, yet great matters swing on little hinges." It's just a little three-letter word. Paul liked to use a little three-letter word called but. Great matters would swing on little hinges with the Apostle Paul. "Though you have lain among the pots," and the word "lain," it's spelled unusually there, I-L-I-E-N, but it means just what you think it means, to lay or lie. "Though you have lain among the pots, yet shall you be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver and with feathers of yellow gold." Psalm 68:13, "Though you've lain among the pots, yet shall you be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold." So I will tell you clearly, the psalmist here begins with filth and brokenness, as we will see, God being our helper. He begins with filth and brokenness. The gospel message, I know that sounds so strange. People aren't willing to listen to that today in the main. They want to hear about filth and brokenness associated with themselves. You know, the big push in popular religion today, in modern denominational America today, is to change the words of amazing grace. They want to take out the word amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. They want the word wretch. Many people won't sing wretch anymore. But let me tell you, it's a vital part of the gospel message. You can't appreciate what God saved you to unless you understand what He first saved you from. You can't appreciate where He's carrying you unless you understand where He's brought you from. Though you've lain among the pots. And so he begins with filth and brokenness here, lying among the pots. And then in one word, he transforms into dazzling beauty. So here we see where we were, what God did, what He's done for us, and where He's carrying us. Though you've lain among the pots. Now, this word here, lain among the pots, that's an unusual turn of phrase. It would have been understood, I think, pretty quickly by the listeners in the day of the psalmist. Lain among the pots. The word pots there has several definitions. It can mean broken bits and shards of pottery. Folks stored things in pottery back in those days. They didn't have Tupperware, but they had clay pots. And they would fall and become broken. You have shards of pottery. Their dumps were filled with shards of pottery. It can mean blackened hearth. It can mean dust and ashes, though you've lain among the pots. Blackened hearth, dust and ashes. It all describes brokenness, lain among the pots. So, this rose up in front of me, and it really impacted me the day I saw this, what it means to have lain among the pots. So I was in a third world country. I've been in several of them. I've been in a number of them. I've had the privilege. I love to travel God's world. I love to look at His creation. I'm not necessarily interested in what men have built, but I love to see what God's done. No, Brother James had the privilege of traveling around the world in the military. And I was in a third world country. I understand while I was there, it's the fourth poorest country on the face of the earth. And we were kind of on the edge of a city in that country, the largest city in that country. It had a couple of million people. It was such a broken city. Now you think about this, a city of 2 million people, it only has one traffic light. And when our driver carried us underneath it, the light wasn't working. That's pretty poor, isn't it? We came to the edge of the city. I'll never forget the smell of that city. Folks burned a lot of their trash and their garbage, and that stench hung in the air. But as we're going on the way out of the city, we went past the filthy, nasty garbage dump of that city. You say, well, all garbage dumps are filthy and nasty. Not in the United States of America. We've got clean garbage over here. Isn't that amazing? Only in America. You go to our garbage dumps, our trash heaps, and they're carefully covered over. Department of Environmental Regulation sees over them, and they have to be covered, and they have to have They have to be very carefully lined so that garbage can't seep through the bottom. And then they're covered over by layers of this kind of soil and layers of that kind of soil, and all very neat and tidy. Not this one. It was open, filthy, horrible. I'll never forget the stench. And as we were riding by this garbage dump, I remember looking out, and I saw shacks on the garbage dump, kind of on the edge, but they were on the garbage dump. There were shacks. And I saw people going in and out of the garbage dump, and I asked the driver, I said, those folks, is that for the folks that work there? They get out from the sun. I guess they're working in the garbage dump. He said, no, those folks live there on the garbage dump. And I said, they live on the garbage dump. Why would they? I just couldn't get my arms around that. They're living. We had seen plenty of shacks. We'd seen plenty of lean-tos, plenty of shanties. There were plenty of other places to put your shack. But these folks chose to live on the garbage dump. And I said, why? And he said, so they can have the first pickings of the garbage in the afternoon that comes. I said, you're kidding. Are you telling me they're making their living off of that garbage dump? And he said, yeah. He said, food that other people haven't eaten, they grab it up quickly. Broken items that other people don't want, they grab them up quickly and try to fix them and resell them. They make their living off of the garbage dump. You know what the Lord, listen. So let me stop and say this. We got a lot to be thankful for, don't we? You remember the homes I just mentioned that I've stayed in? Brother Joe, that's a beautiful home that you live in. Brother Doug, it's a fine home that you live in. We hadn't had to live on garbage dumps, have we? Not in the United States of America, but I'm going to tell you, there are people in the United States of America that have built their homes on garbage dumps. You see what the Lord's saying, though you've lain among the pots, what He is talking about is a garbage dump. You see, whenever they dig up, when they dig up ancient civilizations and ancient cities, they find out a lot about who lived there whenever they dig up their garbage dump. And when they dig up the garbage dump of ancient cities, they know it's the garbage dump because they find broken pots and broken pottery. You know what they're going to find whenever they dig up, if Jesus tarries, they dig up the United States of America, you know what they're going to call us? We're the plastic nation. They dig in our garbage, what are they going to find when they dig into our garbage dump? Plastic bottles, right? Those people couldn't live without plastic bottles. Think about, we didn't have plastic bottles when I was young, but that's what it's all about now. And so what the Lord is describing here, though you have lain among the pots, is a garbage dump. And what He's saying is, whenever He found these people, and He's talking to His children, is whenever I found you, you were living, making your living on a garbage dump. So how do people make their living on a garbage dump? Listen, before God's grace comes into the life, even of God's children, we're living on the garbage dump of this world. Before grace comes into our life, that's where God in His grace finds us, is in the garbage dump of this world. The Apostle Paul said, for we ourselves, and I'm glad Paul said, it's amazing to me, the man that wrote over half of the verses of the New Testament, he says, I was in the same condition. Paul is going to confess that before sovereign grace came into his life, he was living in the garbage dump of this world. He was living among the broken pots of this world. Paul said, for we ourselves, in Titus 3, he said, we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, and deceived. He said, that's us. We were living in the foolishness of the garbage dump of this world. That's us. That's where we were. That's where grace found us. Paul writes again, and he describes the garbage dump to the church at Ephesus. And he says that God quickened us when we were dead in trespasses and sin. He said, do you remember the days when you lived in the garbage dump? He said, you were dead in trespasses and sin, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world. That's the garbage dump. Before grace comes, we were living in the garbage dump according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh among the children of disobedience. And none of us were any different, among whom also we all had our conversation. That means our way of life in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. He didn't say we were the children of wrath, but we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You say, well, I'm a little, I know folks that I'm a little better. You know the reason you may be different than others? It's because of the intervening grace of God. If it hadn't been for God's grace, you'd still be on the garbage dump. I have spent the last 50 years of my life, and the majority of that 50 years in one community, trying to tell God's people there's a better way than the garbage dump of this world. I've seen men leave wonderful families to try, I mean, leave wonderful wives and wonderful children. They believed that they could find a living out in the filth and the muck and the mire of this world. Listen, if you've been delivered from the garbage dump, praise God. Praise God. And if you've been delivered from the garbage dump of this world, it's not because of what you did. You'd still be there today if it was that we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who's rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead. What a great God. And that's the yet. Though you've lain among the pots, that's where we were. That's where Christ... You say, well, listen, Brother David, I can't remember loving the garbage dump. I can't remember I can't remember being lost in alcohol. I can't remember being lost in drugs. I can't remember being lost in illicit physical intimacy. I can't remember being lost in gambling. I can't remember... You know, ever since I... As long as I can remember, I've loved Jesus and I've tried to do the right thing. I can't ever remember a day that I didn't love the Savior. I don't understand what you mean, living in the garbage dump. Then praise God. Praise God. That means grace got hold of you early on. But if you've been left to yourself, I can promise you, you tried to make a living on the garbage dump just like everybody else before grace came along. Though you have lain among the pots in the garbage dump, yet there's grace, and there's where transformation comes from. It wasn't because of anything we do. So how does He do it? Yet shall you be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver and feathered with yellow gold. So how does He do that? Over in the book of Exodus, in the 38th chapter of the book of Exodus, and we don't have time to turn there, we just have a few minutes left. So this is how He accomplishes it. This is what transforms us from the garbage dump. This is how He gets us, the mechanism for getting us off the garbage. Yet shall you be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver and feathers of yellow gold. So the silver is how He rescued us. And in the Word of God, everyone knows, and I know you've been taught well by this dear man here, in the Word of God, everyone knows that silver is the metal of what? Redemption, right? When you see silver in the Old Testament, it's always symbolic of redemption. And so there's a commandment that's given, and I love this. There's a commandment that's given over in the 38th chapter of the book of Ezekiel that God says this. Now remember the children, very quickly, God is with the children of Israel. They're camping in the wilderness with God. And God gives a commandment that He wants every Israelite male above the age of 20 to bring a half a shekel for redemption. It's redemption money. You bring a half a shekel of silver to Moses, and it's going to be redemption money. And redemption means to buy back, to bring back. And I'm going to be very, very quick with this. You'll just have to hold on to that. The Lord tells the nation of Israel through the mouth of the prophet Isaiah. He said, you have sold yourselves for naught. He said, but you shall be redeemed, yet not with money. You're lost. You're separated from me. Behold, your sins are separated between you and your God. There's legal separation. Now, I know that there's a sense in which God has never viewed the head, the body apart from the head. But legally, we were separated from God and we had to be brought back. The legal obstacles that stood between us and our God, our sins that separated us, and the legal obstacles between us and our God had to be removed. And redemption is going to accomplish that. The redemption that there is in Christ Jesus is going to bring us back. And that's what silver in the Old Testament represents. Every Israelite male, 20 years old and above, has to bring a half a shekel of silver to Moses. And this is what it's going, they have to be bought. Their lives have to be bought. It's going to cost a half a shekel of silver. Bad things are going to happen if you don't bring this half a shekel of silver. God demands it. So what's going to happen to this half a shekel of silver? Real quick, a little building instruction. This silver is going to have this specific silver. This redemption silver is going to have a specific application. This is glorious. If God will help me get it out in 5 minutes. no snickering. It's going to be melted down, and it's going to be made into blocks. And in these blocks, there's going to be a hole that's going to be made in the top of the blocks. And in that hole, in the top of these silver blocks, there are going to be boards, and these boards are going to be made out of indestructible wood, wood that can't corrupt, chitin wood. And these boards are going to be placed perpendicular to the ground in these silver sockets, kind of counterintuitive. They're going to be used for building. And these blocks are going to interlock, and they're going to go around in a rectangular shape. These blocks are going to be laid on the ground in rectangular shape. Boards are going to be placed in them, and then coverings are going to be placed over those boards. And there's going to be placed covering over the covering that's placed over the board. And there's going to be two sections inside. There's going to be a roof over it. And there's going to be two sections inside of this building that's being built with these silver sockets. That's the foundation of this building. And inside of this building is going to be a very, very special place. It's going to be called a holy place. But there's an even more special place inside of that building, and it's going to be called the holiest of holies. And inside of the holiest of holies, there's going to be a very special piece of furniture that's inside of the holiest of holies, and that's called the Ark of the Covenant. And over the top of the Ark of the Covenant, God says, whenever you build this place, whenever you build this tabernacle, and the foundations of it is that redemption silver. And whenever you build that, then my glory is going to come down in the holiest of holies over the Ark of the Covenant, over the mercy seat. My Shekinah glory is going to dwell there in that place. I'm going to come and be in the midst of you. My glory will come to you in that place. I'll dwell among you. And that building, the glory of the coming of God among His people is dependent upon that building being there, and that building is dependent upon the silver foundation being there. Now listen, in the New Testament, we are told that we are now the temple of God, right? There's not a temporary tent where God's dwelling over the mercy seat. There's not a physical temple anywhere where the Ark of the Covenant is and God's Shekinah glory is dwelling there. But inside you and I today, the glory of God is coming. That's what the feathers of yellow gold in the Word of God represents. Glory, wherever you find gold in the Old Testament and the New Testament, gold is glory. And the only reason that we experience the glory of God inside of us today is because of the redemption that we have through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's redeeming work removed our sins. It removed the obstacles between us and God so that today the glory of God, we who have lived formerly on the garbage dumps of this world, we who have been dust dwellers, we who God fetched from the dunghill, now we have the glory of God in us because the silvery work of Christ's redemption removing the barriers between us, and now we can experience, little dust dwellers can experience the glory of God inside of us today. That's amazing, isn't it? That's startling that I, David Crawford, can experience the glory of God today. I saw it yesterday. A bunch of little dust dwellers came here. That's what the Lord calls the book of Isaiah. He said, "Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust." We were dust dwellers, dunghill dwellers. That's where He found us from. Laying among the pots, the filth of this world. But Christ comes and redeems us. Not by such corruptible things as silver and gold. We're not redeemed by such corruptible things as silver and gold, as Peter says. From your vain conversation received by tradition of forefathers, but by the precious blood of Christ. as of a lamb without spot and blemish. And it transforms us. It changes our ugliness. It washes away the stain of sin. And it gives us the glory of God. Now, I want you to think about that. I want you to carry this home with you. You are going to have, and you are in miniature form right now experiencing the glory of God. But one day, you're the wings of a dove covered with silver and feathers with yellow gold. I told you that yellow gold represents glory in God's word. That's God's goal for you. That's His destiny for you, is that you're going to be complete. Listen, all of the shame that we feel from time to time, all of the guilt we experience from time to time that rises back up, even as much as we understand and appreciate and revel in the gospel of grace, shame and guilt still come to us. But there's coming a day in which we're going to be so wrapped up in the glory of God in the morning of the resurrection. All of the shadows, all of the stains, all of the shame, all of the guilt will never rise again as we are clothed completely with the glory of the Son of God. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 5:10. And the God of all grace, which hath called you unto eternal glory. That's the half of the verse our brother did not use last night. That's what you have been called to. That's what God's doing in you right now. Because of the silvery work of redemption, God, the God of all grace, the yet God, is called you unto His eternal glory. I like the word glory. It means a lot of things. One of them is dignity. The word in the New Testament, it's often associated with the word eternal dignity. Glory. It's the eternal dignity of God's saints. Can't you look back over your life and you can remember times when you've had shame and you've had guilt and you've brought humiliation on yourself and your family. But the day's coming when all of that's going to pass away and we'll bear nothing but eternal dignity in heaven throughout endless ages. The same dignity that the Son of God wears today. Isn't that amazing? We're going to be in His image and His likeness. Just what He is. I worked with a young lady just a couple of years before I retired, very quickly, worked with a young lady just before I retired, and it became evident, as Brother Philip sweetly preached, that she'd been in the presence of God. This is what the silver of redemption and the gold of glory will do for you, no matter your background. This is what grace can do. It carries them from the guttermost to the uttermost. This young lady, it became very evident. As I had to meet with her, she worked with abused children in our school district, sent from the state of Florida, and I was her liaison, and we met. And after meeting with her multiple times, her speech betrayed her, that she was a follower of Christ. And so I asked her, I said, are you a disciple? And she said, I am. And so we would talk about the Savior intermittently, and it was so sweet to hear her manner of speech. And finally, she felt comfortable enough with me, she shared her story. And let me say this, I'm not a big tattoo guy. I don't judge people, but I'm not a big tattoo guy. But she had tattooed on her inner arm, it said, redeemed. Redeemed. And so I noted her tattoo. I said, well, you know, I'm not a big tattoo guy, but that's okay. Redeemed. She said, I want to tell you about my tattoo. She said, look closely at the R. And I did. And I could see that the R was raised off of her skin. It looked like scarring. I said, it looks like scarring. She said, it is. She said, I'm going to tell you the reason why I work with abused kids and the reason that word's on there. She said, whenever I was about 2 to 3 years old, my mother's boyfriend horribly abused me. And it was horrific and terrible things that he did to me. He was a monster. And thank God he's remained in jail. And as a sign of ownership, it's not unusual for those kind of abusers to leave their mark. It's all about control with them. To leave their mark on their victim somewhere. And she said, you know, I, as a child, God has a way of protecting little children, and I repressed those memories. And It was horrible. She said I went to therapy, but it never helped. I remained full of anxiety. I didn't really understand why. She said when I was about 13 years of age, I asked my mother about what they always called her birthmark. She said, I thought it was always unusual. Mom said it was a birthmark, and it looks like an R. And I said, Mom, is that really a birthmark? And she said, and she told me how it got there. That was his initial, R. And so she was raised, by the way, in the home of atheists. But the God of all grace, though you've lain among the pots, yet shall you be as the wings of a dove covered with silver and feathers of yellow gold, yet. But grace found that young lady in college. God's grace came to her and transformed her life. And she told me very plainly, I was not seeking him, he found me. I was not raised to believe in God. I believe there was a God. But she said, the more I looked around me, the more it appeared there had to be a God. And I saw good things in this world. And there had to be a creator. And he had to be a benevolent creator and a kind creator and a wonderful, loving creator. And she said, he taught me to love him. And I saw that I was, listen, she said, I saw that I was not condemned to be my past. I was not condemned. I was not chained to the horrors of what that man had done to me, that I had been redeemed and transformed by grace. And she said, when I really saw that, I went to it. She said, I don't like tattoos either, Mr. Crawford, but I meant to do something about that R on my arm. And I told that man, you start at that R and you write the word redeemed on my arm. He's not going to own me. Jesus does. And because I'm his child, my shame and guilt has gone away, and I'm glorious in Christ. May God bless you and keep you is my prayer for Christ's sake.